Yes, Father, you are the reason that we worship, Lord, for without you, we would not be able to take our next breath. And so today, Lord, we just want to express to you our love and our gratitude that we have for you. Thank you for blessing us, Lord. Father, we pray that now as we enter our time of studying the Word, we pray that today, Lord, you would speak to our hearts and encourage us. I pray that today, Lord God, you'd give direction and that you'd give hope to the hopeless. Lord, I pray that today, Lord, that your Word would set the captive free. Lord, that today your Word would heal broken hearts and broken bodies. Lord, I pray that today you would do amazing things in our lives. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. We're going to be looking at probably the most popular, most familiar story in the Bible. Now, some people say that it sounds a little fishy. Some of you caught that. We're going to be looking at the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Now, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament there. We're going to look at this, and I just want to lay out a couple of things to kind of introduce the book, and then we'll get into the actual text of the book. It's a very interesting book. It's unique in a couple of ways. The first way that the book of Jonah is unique is the fact that the message is the messenger, not the message. You follow that? The focus of the book isn't on a message, it's on the messenger. Also, what makes this book unique is the fact that it's really buzzing up here. Can you guys hear that? I feel like I'm in Frankenstein's lab here. Did you hear Dr. Frankenstein signed up for a bodybuilding contest? Work with me, people. Work with me. Dr. Frankenstein went to Men's Warehouse and said, "Hey, I need a kidney." Dude, only suits. People, this is going to be a long hour unless you kind of... Oh, there he goes. Okay. The guitar player. It's always the guitar player. Thank you. You know, I'll be honest with you guys. It's fun to make fun of the worship team because things like that distract you. But until it actually happens to you, you don't realize what a problem it can be. So we appreciate not only the worship team, but everyone who works on everything there. All right, let's keep going here. Couple other reasons why the book of Jonah is so unique is Jonah's the only Old Testament prophet that was sent to a pagan nation. But he's also the only Old Testament prophet that ran away from the call of God. Now, there were some prophets in the Old Testament who got very discouraged and wanted to quit and things like that. But Jonah, he actually runs away from God. How many of you have ever made a decision and it didn't take long after that decision that you're like, "God, can I get a second chance here?" Right? Y'all wish the world came with a redo button, you know. I would just be happy with a 10-second rewind, right? I mean, that's 10 seconds is usually all I need to realize I have messed up. So it's an interesting book. Also, before we actually get into the text, I think we all know, and if not, we will learn here in just a minute, that the people that Jonah was sent to, the city of Nineveh, they were very cruel and wicked, wicked, wicked people. In the book of Nahum addresses some of their things, seven things, and this helps us understand why Jonah didn't want to go to him. So let me just give these to you real quickly, and then we'll get into the text. But the first thing, according to Nahum's book, this is in Nahum chapter 1, one of the reasons that they were a wicked people were that they were guilty of plotting evil against the Lord, specifically against Jehovah God. Okay, they were doing all that they could to stomp out Jehovah God from the world. Does that sound familiar anywhere? You know, another thing Nahum says is that they were filled with idolatry. Nahum 3 says they were filled with all kinds and they promoted all kinds of false religion, but they were trying to stomp out the religion of Jehovah. Again, we see that happening in the world. The third thing we see, Nahum 2, verse 12, is that they exploited the helpless. Man, it was a fight for survival there. Then the next thing we saw, that they were very cruel in war. Nahum 2:12, very cruel in war. Now, war is cruel, right? But there are some rules to war. They were very cruel. In fact, even secular history records some of their practices in war. One of the things they would do is when they would take prisoners, now this is just gross, they would skin them alive and put their hides, the people flesh, on the walls of the cities. That would send a message to them. You don't mess with us, right? They were very, very cruel people, very cruel. And then the next thing in Nahum 3:1 is they were very bloodthirsty. They would spill the blood of the innocent. It doesn't take long to kind of put that into today's perspective, does it? Then Nahum 3:2, they were filled with sexual perversion. Sexual perversion was rampant among those people. And then lastly, the seventh thing, Nahum 3:4, is they were highly involved in witchcraft, sorcery, and pharmakia, pharmacy, drugs, that type of thing. So they were very cruel people. They were very pagan people. They were very crazy people, right? And these are the people that God wants Jonah to go to. Last thing, then I promise we will get into the text. Jonah is already very involved in the nation of Israel. For the overhead, Bonnie, if you put 2 Kings 14:25, we see that during the time of Jeroboam, Jonah was the prophet. It says here, he restored the territories of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of the Arba, according to the word the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant, who? Jonah, the son of, and I can't say his dad's name, he was a prophet who was from Gath Hepler. So he was very prominent in the nation of Israel. He did a lot of great work. He was the guy at the time. So this is who we're dealing with. Surely your Bibles are open to Jonah chapter 1. Now, I have been practicing this all week. Here's what I've been practicing. And you guys don't know how hard this is for me, but I'm going to read the first 16 verses without stopping. I'm shaking a little. You guys ready? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go to them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid of every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and he laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said unto him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, Why have you done this?" For these men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they said unto him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, and they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took a vow. Quite a story, isn't it? Well, we learned some great truths and some strong lessons for us today as we study this. The first thing that I want you, if you're taking notes, I'll write this down. If you're not, write this down because you'll need it. Satan cannot steal our destiny, but we can steal our own destiny. Satan can't rob us of God's blessings, but we can forfeit them on our own, right? You know, the biggest enemy that we have is ourselves, right? Now, we're going to have struggles. We're going to have all this stuff going on and everything. But, friends, the bottom line is that we do more damage to us than anyone else, right? And here we see that Jonah is his own worst enemy, and it affects other people. Let's notice in verse 1, please. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," this is a side note, but this is this really has been hitting me hard the last couple of months, and that is how special and what a great blessing it is that we receive the word of God. Amen? You know, the greatest blessing for Israel was that they received the oracles of God. They would be the people that the Messiah would come through. Friends, we are so fortunate and so lucky that we have Bibles and that we have places we can come together and read them. You know, a lot of people around the world just don't have that privilege and that honor and that blessing that we do. I shared this scripture a couple weeks ago. I want to share it again. One of the worst judgments that God puts on a people is that he removes his word from them. So would you put Amos 8:11 up? Says, "Behold," and this is in this context of Amos 8, he's talking about end times, the days that you and I are living in. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of the hearing of the word of the Lord." And there's going to come a time when this world will wake up and realize we need God. You and I already know it. But they will know we need God, and they won't be able to find it. That's a scary thought, isn't it? What a blessing we have. I wrote this down. We need to realize that when God speaks, he has something to communicate. Our responsibility is to listen carefully and then to obey diligently what he says for us, right? So let's look at this here. Chapter 1, the prodigal prophet. The word says to him, three great words. Instructions. Number one, arise. Number two, go to Nineveh, that great city. Number three, cry out to him. This should remind us of our responsibility to be missionaries for the word of God to go out. Now remember, these are very wicked people, but God says this is a great city. Now when God says it's a great city, he's not talking about all the good things they do, because they don't do any good things. They were a very perverted city, a very wicked city, a very cruel city, a very anti-God city. But the word great here is great in size. They were a big city. They were large. A lot of people. We're going to see that over 125,000 babies alone were in the city. Based on that, Bible teachers and scholars suggest that the population could be up to 2 million people. Right? So it is big. It's huge. Go up against it, because notice it says, "For their wickedness has come up before me." Friends, how many of you know that just as God sees our good deeds, he pays attention to the wicked deeds of the wicked? And the cup of righteousness, I mean wickedness, is filling up on the planet. And there'll come a day when God says, that's it. But until then, God calls Jonas to go into hostile worlds and preach the gospel. Check this out, what Jonah does. He does what a lot of us do. Instead of saying, God said go, Jonah said no, and man, this was a problem. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Tarshish was in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Tarshish was the farthest that you could get away in the opposite direction of where God told him to go, right? And so he takes off, and this is kind of silly if you think about it. It says he flees to try to get away from the presence of God. Isn't that crazy? I've got a scripture for it. See, I'm already off my notes. Psalm 139, 7 through 10 I gave to you. Check this out. This is actually comforting to us. The psalmist writes, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Friends, Jonah made the mistake that we make sometimes, and that is, I can get away from the presence of God and do what I want to do and no one will know. God sees the things that are done in secret. They aren't secret, right? You may be able to fool some people some of the time, but you never fool God. So he's going to try to get away from God. If you're taking notes, that's a good point. You can't run away from God, although we try. Now, the interesting thing about this is it's not because Jonah did not know God. It's the fact that he did know God. Chapter 4, well, let's just go to chapter 4 real quick. Chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah says, "So I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" When he first got the message to go to Nineveh, this is what Jonah said. "I said when I was still there in my country, therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Jonah says, "I left not because I know you're a mean, angry God, but because I know you're loving and kindness, God, and you'd forgive those people. And they're horrible people." Now, one of the reasons this study kind of shook my cage a little bit in the last couple months is because there are some people in parts of our planet today that are wicked, evil, horrible people, and sometimes I hope they don't get saved. And so God's got to work on my heart. Right? I mean, there's some wickedness going on in our planet. All those sins that Nahum listed that Nineveh was guilty of, our world is guilty of that. Right? So they need the message of repentance. They need the message of salvation very desperately, right? And who's the messenger? Well, we are. But some of us, we would rather turn away from what God has asked us to do than to turn to an uncomfortable situation and do what God has asked us to do. Am I preaching to anyone other than Clay today? Right? So it wasn't because he didn't know God. It was because he did know God, he didn't want to go. That's what makes this so bad. So he's going to try to run away from God. He can't do that. But look what it says. I'm still in verse 3. Surely we'll get through the chapter today. So he goes down to Joppa. Please notice this, friends. If you're running away from God, you're running to trouble. So he has to go down to Joppa. Whenever you're running away from God, you're always taking yourself down, right? You're always taking yourself down. But notice this. He goes to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. Understand this, that whenever you're disobeying God, the devil will make sure that there's a ship ready for you, right? There will always be a ship ready to take you away from God, right? I mean, it takes no effort at all to find a good party, to go somewhere and do something bad, right? But it takes a lot of effort to find a good prayer meeting, right? But notice this, if you would. He paid the fare. There's always a price to be paid for disobeying God. See, here's one of the things about sin. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay, take you farther than you want to go, and keep you longer than you want to stay, and do more damage than you ever thought possible. Sin is horrible. There's always a price to pay to run away from God. To get on that ship to Tarshish, it's always going to cost you something. Amen? So he paid the fare, and he went down into it once again. Whenever you're disobeying God, when you're running away from him, you're always going downwards. You're never, you can never go up on the way down until you stop and repent, right? So he's trying to get away from God. He goes down into it. With them, he's going to Tarshish. He's trying to hide from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, and look what God, this is how much God loves us, that God is willing to do anything to get us back in fellowship with him. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Please notice this, what happens when we're in disobedience, when we're running from the call of God. God will remove the calm. God will remove the calm. Transgressions don't bring tranquility. They bring turbulence. Has anyone experienced that? So this great wind. I want to read to you Psalm 107. You can turn there if you want. I haven't marked, so I'll get there before you do. Psalm 107, 25 through 29 says this. For he commands and he raises the stormy wind, which lift up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens and they go down into the depths. Their souls melt because of trouble. So he's talking about God sending these great storms. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. Verse 29, he, God, calms the storm so that its waves are still. Friends, God will send storms our way for a couple different reasons. Some storms are sent our way to serve as teaching and training tools for us. You know what makes a good sailor a good sailor? Sailing. Right? And to be a good sailor, you sail, and it takes you going through storms to learn how to navigate in storms. Right? So sometimes God will send a storm in our life to teach us and train us. Other times God will send a storm in our life, like Jonah here, to correct our direction, to turn us around, right? Now, let me try to expound on that a little bit, because sometimes I have a hard time understanding that. God told another prophet, Elisha, to go down by the creek, and he says, I'm going to have the ravens bring you meat. You know what ravens eat? Roadkill. I'm going to have the ravens feed you, and you can drink water out of the brook. Hey, that's a good deal, right? So he's chilling out. He's having a good time. God tells him, now I want you to go to the widow's house. So being a good prophet of God, what does he do? He stays put. So what does God do to get his prophet to move? He dried up the creek. Friends, sometimes God's got to dry up your creek to get you to move, right? So we need to understand that storm in his life was to get him to move, to change his direction, right? To get him to obey, right? So what was the other example I was going to give you? See, I need to write this stuff down. I'll think of it in about two more points and come back to it. Right? Some storms are sent to correct us, some to move our direction. I got a two-sider on this one. This was just this morning. God, I'm ripping things. You know, I can't turn my mind off. So I'm verse 5. I'm still verse 4. God sent the great wind. God sometimes will do that for us. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so it's just bad, so that the ship was about to be broken up. This is how bad this storm was. Now, how many of you are familiar with the ships of Tarshish? King Solomon talked about them. Ships of Tarshish were the greatest ships ever built, right? They carried all kinds of equipment. They carried logs. They did all this stuff. They were the greatest ships ever built. Now the greatest ship ever built is about to be destroyed. Kind of sounds like the Titanic, right? Man says, I can build a ship that no one can sink. God says, yeah, I got ice. you hear the term on the rocks? Ask them guys, right? This ship that man is making is now breaking up because of what God has done. Check it out, verse 5. And the mariners, the sailors, and these are seasoned guys. They know what they're doing. They were afraid. Now, it's a bad storm to make seasoned sailors afraid of the storm, right? I mean, they're panicking. And check out what they do. I find this very interesting. So they cry out to their God. It's a small g here. It's very interesting that when times of storms and panic and trouble happen, people will turn to their God, right? Because their ships are breaking up. Now, sin destroys more than one ship. Check this out today. Many ships are destroyed by our sin. Fellowship is broken. Our fellowship with God is broken when we live in sin. Companionship is busted. The companionship with your spouse can be brought to pieces because of sin. Stewardship of God's blessing can be ruined when we live in sin. The lordship of Christ in our life can be destroyed when we live in sin. The worship of our God. Notice all the ships in there. I stole this from somebody. I didn't come up with this, just in case you're impressed. Our worship of God is weakened when we live in sin. Our friendships with others are damaged. We can lose good friends when we're involved in sin. And I love this one. The championship can be lost. The championship of our spiritual battles can be lost as we suffer spiritual defeat after spiritual defeat. Then lastly, our leadership can be destroyed. Our leadership among believers, in other words, our giftings can be affected by sin. Isn't that good? So here they cry out to their gods. I wrote this down, and unfortunately, I'm the one who said it. But I had someone 2 or 3 weeks ago that would normally never talk to me, contacted me because of a storm that was going on in their life. And this person, it was a girl, she said, I need some happy thoughts and good vibes. And my thought, and I didn't say it to her, my thought was, I don't need your happy thoughts, your good vibes, or your positive energy. I need your prayer to the great Jehovah. Right? And I told her I'd pray for her, and I did on the phone, kind of freaked her out. But see, the world turns to their gods, little g's, positive vibes, happy thoughts. Friends, when you're in a storm, happy thoughts aren't going to get you out of it. You need God. Right? They cry out to their God in their tragedy. Notice, if you would, also that when you're in a storm, your focus and your priorities are changed. Look what they do. They start throwing the cargo off the ship. Now, the cargo, that was their money. That's what they did. That was their livelihood, right? So they start chucking it out. It's amazing how your priorities change when your life is in the balance, right? That stuff that was so important to you isn't so important to you. Right, and let me lay a couple of these things on you here. Cancer doesn't care how big a house you live in. Divorce doesn't care what kind of car you drive. Bitterness, lust, all these things, they don't care what zip code you live in. Right? But yet we treasure these cargoes, and some things we need to cast them out and get rid of them. Now, on the other side of that coin is, here they thought they could beat this storm by their own energies. A lot of time we do that, right? Well, by God, I'll just take care of it myself. I'll handle this myself, right? See, they needed to throw Jonah off the boat, not their cargo. Right? Here's the point. The point is, we sometimes battle in the wrong arena. We might be experiencing a storm, and we're battling it in one arena in the physical when it's got a spiritual base to it. Is that making sense at all? You know, we need to get to the root of the problem, and the root of the problem is sin or something in our life. But we're trying to deal with it by throwing cargo out. Remember a few years ago when Kobe Bryant got caught with another lady and all this stuff was going on, and he bought his wife this huge blue diamond that was, I don't even know how, can't remember what, remember all that? And she just went on TV and said how much she loved him, and she was flashing this diamond around. Friends, his problem wasn't that his wife needed more jewelry. He had a heart problem, a lust, right? And many of us we're trying to deal with the storms in our life by throwing cargo out when we need to get to the spiritual point, right? They needed to deal with Jonah, not with the supplies. That makes sense at all? So they're going. Jonah is down in the lowest part of the ship. Notice what happens here. I'm still in verse 5. He had gone down. There he's fast asleep. Isn't it amazing how some people can sleep through misbehavior? Your conscience is pretty well done when you can sleep through a storm. Verse 6, so the captain came to him. They're now down below bringing stuff above to throw off. They're trying to lighten the ship. They're trying to save their own necks, right? And so they're moving boxes and doing all their stuff, and here they see this dude asleep. And they say, dude, wake up. We got a situation here. And in desperation, he says, you call on your God, perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish. They're getting so desperate here, they're willing to take anybody's prayer, anybody's happy vibes, right? Well, they got the guy here. And so they say to each other, verse 7, somebody's responsible. They were very superstitious. Somebody's responsible for this. So they cast lots. They throw dice to see who's the guilty party. And, of course, as we know, it's Jonah. And so they say to him, who are you? And what do you do? They think maybe he's a witch or something. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's going on? Everyone's in panic and you're asleep. What's happening here? Now, friends, let me put a positive spin on this. As Christians, trusting God, believing, and having faith, we should be calm in storms. Trusting God, right? But we also need to be awake to realize what our responsibility is to the other people around, right? Because as we see with Jonah here, is our disobedience will threaten the lives of other people. Nobody's sin ever affects just them. Right? So they're all afraid, and they say, what's up with you? And he says, verse 9, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. Well, his actions were contrary to his claims, weren't they? If you feared God, you'd be in Nineveh. Verse 10, and so this freaks them out because everybody knows about the great Jehovah of Israel. Remember, I had on the screen, he was serving during the time of Jeroboam. This is the upswing for Israel. And they're serving God. They're making a name for themselves, right? Because of Jonah and because of the great Jehovah, they made Israel great again. It was all God. So now they're afraid because now this God is on boat with them. And they ask a great question that maybe we need to ask ourselves as Christians when we do dumb things. They say in verse 10, well, why have you done this? You ever ask yourself that? Remember that 10-second rewind button I wished I had? You ever go, why did I do that? And they ask him, why did you do this? Because he told them, he fessed up, I'm running away from God. You ever know a prodigal? And you ask that same question, why are you doing this? I see it a lot. People, just their lives are miserable, and it's their own fault, and they're running from God. They won't face what they need to face. And I'll ask them, why are you doing this? And you know the funny thing about it? 98 out of 100 of them know what they're supposed to do. They're like Jonah. They know what they're supposed to do, but they're running from it, right? Why did you do this? So they say, well, what do we need to do to stop all this? And they said, he says, well, you got to throw me into the sea. Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh. See, he should have said, set the sails to Nineveh. Turn this boat around. I got to go to Nineveh. And I'm convinced the sea would have calmed down. But he says, no, pick me up and throw me into the sea. And then the sea will become calm for you. Verse 13, now the guys, they got a little bit of conscience more than Jonah. They says, they start rowing harder. No, we're not going to sacrifice one life. Even though you've sacrificed and put us in jeopardy, we're not going to do that to you. So they're trying to fight more in the flesh to get to the land, but they can't. If you're writing notes, you can write this. You can't fight God and win. You can't outbox God. So they give up verse 14 and says, God, I guess we got to do this, but please don't hold us responsible for this because, you know, we didn't know we were taking the guy away from your will. So, you know, don't hold us responsible. And they pick him up and they throw him into the raging sea. But look what happens. This is an effect that surprises us. The sea calms down, but the sailors turn from their little g gods to Jonah's capital G, Jehovah God, right? And it says, they feared him exceedingly. That means they gave him reverence. And they offered a sacrifice. What was left to sacrifice on the boat? We don't know, but they found something. And they took vows. What was the vows they took? The vows they took was to follow the great God of the Hebrews. Isn't that awesome? Friends, when we go through storms, how we handle those storms, other people are watching. Now, the last verse, verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Let's stop right there and talk about that. Everybody argues, was this a fish or was this a well? Fish can't swallow people. Wells can swallow people, but it doesn't say it was a well. So it was fish. Fish, I don't know which one's a mammal and which one, I don't know. But let me give you a key to Bible study here. Circle that word prepared. The key to this whole thing is God prepared a great fish, right? Doesn't matter what kind of fish. Could have been a goldfish. A big goldfish. But the key, don't let yourself get, don't miss the miracle by trying to figure out the details that aren't important to you. The detail that we need to learn is that God prepared this fish. For the overhead, please. 1 Corinthians 2:9. For it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Friends, if God's got to prepare a big fish to get you where he wants you, he'll prepare the fish. Right? Don't limit God. The key there is God prepared. Jesus said in one spot, he says, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am there you can be. God, he's prepared heaven for us. He's prepared a job here on earth for us. He has prepared great things for us. And we can't even imagine some of the great things that God has for us. The key is that God did it, right? And who cares if it's a well or a fish? I be honest with you. Now, I went to Our Freya, so I'm not that smart. But I don't really know the difference between a well and a fish. And I'm not looking for a lesson. The point I'm making is this. I didn't mean to embarrass you if I did. The point I'm making is I have got books filled with chapters of an argument. Was he swallowed by a well or a fish? Who cares? God prepared this vessel for this wandering prophet to get him back where he needed to be. They don't mention the preparing the fish. They worry about the fish. You might like your fish battered or grilled. It don't matter. Eat the fish. Right? God prepared this fish for this guy to bring him back to where God wanted him. Friends, our God doesn't give up on you. And he doesn't give up on me. And he will use crazy means if that's what it takes. If that's what it takes. I shared with the fellas at the men's meeting we talked about a lot of great miracles, but a great miracle of this church, talking about God preparing, is we built this and was doing everything in 2008. And all you got to do is say 08, and everyone goes, ugh, because I think everybody lost money and jobs, and it was just a crazy bad time, right? And we were in the middle of all this stuff, and it hit us hard. But God prepared people and things, and we came to a deadline in which we had to have $10,000 to pay the bank, or else they were taking all this back. And I think we had maybe $7 in the church account. And I can't remember what, it was like the 15th, the 12th, whatever day, I'm not even sure what day of the week it was. And that morning, we still had $7 or however much we had. It was something like that. It was crazy. And I wish I could say I had full confidence that, you know, I didn't. I was a little nervous and shaky. But you know what I did do in my nervousness and shakiness? I came over here and I watered the flowers because I said, God, you have built these buildings for your purpose, and whether it's for Lighthouse or whoever, you know, I want your flowers watered. And I'm out here watering the flowers. I'm at the end of this building here. And this car that I've never seen before, filled with people I've never seen before, two people, man and wife, calls me over there and he hands me an envelope, says, God wanted me to give this to you. Okay. I'm acting cool because, you know, the man of God. Okay. Thank you. I'm going to tend to my flowers. You guys know how you lose your cool when no one's around, you know? It was a bank check, certified check for $10,000. I said, flowers, you got to wait for the water. I drove to the bank, right? And God prepares people. He prepares situations. He prepares whatever needs to happen for his will to happen. And friends, we're the ones who limit God. Amen? We limit God. And so he prepared this great fish. And let's do a little bit here. Chapter 2, verse 1. I'm still in verse 17 of chapter 1. The fish, the great fish, swallows Jonah. And notice this. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. Matthew 12. Verse 38 says this. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, they're addressing Jesus, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And Jesus answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus told the doubting religious people, the only sign you want a sign? Jonah. Now what makes this even neater is the scribes and the Pharisees didn't believe Jonah was real. They thought it was just a myth. They thought it was an analogy. But Jesus verified the fact that this actually happened. And this was a picture of the resurrection. Isn't that awesome? So, he's 3 days and these 3 nights. Now, I've been accused of being stubborn. I know, right? But I'm thinking even my lightning fast mind would start praying before 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale. Right? 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. Friends, there's no place or no circumstances beyond God, beyond where we can pray. You know, they make a big deal about kids not praying in school. You know what I tell them? As long as they give math tests, there will be prayer in school. Yeah, right. 3 days. This is how set he is on not going to Nineveh. 3 days. And whale or fish, the belly's still got to be a bad place to be. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Underline this. And he answered me. The psalmist said, it was good that I was afflicted, for I turned my attention unto you. Out of the belly of Sheol, that's the place of the dead. He was as good as dead, and when the sailors got back to port, they probably reported this passenger dead. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Here we see a little bit into what he's been thinking about these 3 days. When they picked him up and threw him over the side and he started sinking, he could see the bottom of that boat. He could see the waves crashing. He'd do all that. And he says, it dawned on him, I've been trying to run away from God. And now I've made it. I'm away from his sight. And it had to panic him. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. I've blown it. I feel abandoned. I'm hopeless. But yet, I will look towards your temple, The water surrounded me, even my soul. Jonah's total person, physically, emotionally, spiritually, everything happened. And the deep closed around me. Weeds, this would be seaweeds, were wrapped around my head. I went down into the moorings of the mountains. Now, a lot of people believe he's talking about the process of being swallowed and carried to the belly. Okay, I went down into the moorings of the mountains. They believe he's describing the mouth here. The earth with its bars closed behind me, saying that the teeth of this great animal. Yet, you have brought up my life from the pit. The pit, also like Sheol, talking about a place of the damned or the dead. You brought me up out of this, O Lord my God. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, he was completely broken. Now it's taken him 3 days to get there. I was completely broken. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you and to your holy temple. Friends, sometimes God allows us to get into the whale's belly to get to this point of brokenness. Because some of us are stubborn and we don't like brokenness. But it's the time of brokenness and surrender that God can really do something with us. Verse 8, those who regard worthless idols, maybe he's thinking of the men on the ship who are praying to these gods who aren't gods. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know what Jonah is saying right here, and this is the place that we need to be in order to experience great victory in our life? Some of you have heard me say this before. Here's where I get it. When we get to the point where we can praise the Lord in our pain, we are about to get victory. When we can honestly and sincerely worship and give thanksgiving to God when there is no hope. He came to the realization, I'm sunk, man. It's over. There's no chance for me. There's no hope. But yet I'm going to praise God and give him thanks because salvation is of God. And friends, when we can get to that point in our life, when we can honestly and sincerely give God thanks, even in our worst storm, even in the belly of a whale, with seaweed around our head, we're about to get victory. Because look what happens here. The last verse of chapter 2, and we're going to close it down with this and talk a little bit more about next week. Verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish. Remember this custom sub here. And it vomited Jonah unto dry land. Now, big fish can't get real close to the dry land, can they? So this is some projectile. Right? I mean, here's Jonah. You know who the chief god of Nineveh was? A god named Dagon. You know who Dagon was? He's half man and half fish. The Ark of the Covenant got put in one of Dagon's temples, and the Ark, God knocked the idol over. Remember that? So they picked it back up. Next night, God knocked it over again and knocked its head off. Remember that? What kind of message do you think people who believe man and fish were God, what do you think they would think when a fish pukes up a man? You got to come back next week to find out. Now, chili for lunch. Let's stand. I title chapter 2, The Revenge of Sushi. You've heard of man-eating fish? This is where it came from. All right, let's stand. Worship team, join me up here. Now, next week, we'll continue the book, but I've got a study called Lessons from the Fish. I want to look at this situation from the fish's point of view. Ought to be fun, right? Praise the Lord. I think we need to pray after all that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And Father, your word is very strong and very powerful. It's very encouraging, and it gives direction. Father, I pray, because, Lord, I know what it's like to be in the whale's belly. I put myself in that situation more than once. And Lord, it is not pleasant, but, Lord, you are faithful. So, Lord, I would pray that if there's anyone here today who finds themselves in their own whale's belly, Lord, I pray that today they would cry out to you as Jonah did. Lord, Jonah cried out to you in a form of repentance. He acknowledged his failure, but then he gave thanks. Lord, may we be quick to give thanks even when we find ourselves in very uncomfortable situations. Father, there may be some here today who find themselves like Jonah, and they're running from a very clear direction that you have given them. Lord, you've spoken to their hearts, and they know it, but they've chose to go the opposite direction, and their life's miserable. They're living in storms. I pray that today, Lord, today you would calm their storm and put them on the right path to obedience. Father, there may be some people here today who are like the sailors. These sailors were greatly affected because of the actions of others. Lord, there may be some here today who are in a storm that they didn't cause. Someone else caused it, and they were just caught up in the whirlwind of it. Lord, I pray that today you would bring a great calm to that storm, just as these sailors were saved. Father, there may be some people here today who, like these sailors, have been trying to fix their situation by their own works. Lord, they're tossing off cargo when they need to get to the spiritual issue. Father, whatever the need would be, I pray that today you would open our eyes to it and then give us, Lord, the faith to trust you to do something about it, to take the step to correct it, Lord God. And Father, if you've got to send a fish, Lord, send a fish. Father, we thank you for your love and for your kindness and your goodness. Thank you for your mercies. And Lord, may we never, ever give up, like Jonah said from the belly, even though he considered it a loss, he considered it over. Lord, he turned to you. Lord, may we do that. And may we trust you for great results. Oh, Lord, the answer might be messy. It might not be pleasant. It might be a very, very ugly deliverance, Lord, like being vomited out of a fish. But Lord, we can trust you. So help us today in our need, we pray. Amen. Let's worship God in song as the worship team leads us. And we're going to open the altars. Kelly and I will be up here if you have a prayer need or request. Maybe you need to toss some cargo into the sea. Maybe you need to speak to the captain of your soul and have him change the direction of the ship you're on. Maybe you finding yourself in your own personal whale's belly. God's got a way out. Whatever your need would be today, God wants to meet it. He will meet it. He wants to give you great, great victory. Amen? So let's worship God in prayer, and the altars will be open.